Well, one of the things that the Lord has really shown me over the few years that I've been a believer, and I would have to say, especially as a pastor, is how much joy it brings me in Christ to hear and to see the people of God walk in Christ. I don't think there's any greater joy that I have than seeing someone literally be saved out of the world, out of darkness, and be placed on the rock of Christ's word, and then to watch the process of God's growth in their life. It truly is the greatest joy of my heart. I don't think there's a greater joy that I have in this life as a believer, aside from my own salvation, which was just a glorious grace and work of God's grace in my life, giving me much joy. The second thing that I would have to say that I really live for and desire to see is salvation of sinners and sanctification in the truth as they grow in their walk with Christ. That said, I must also add that there is probably nothing more discouraging to me than to also hear and see believers, professing believers, struggle with obeying the truth or actually disobey the truth, especially as a pastor. This has been one of the greatest challenges that I have had as a believer as well, is literally seeing people walk with Christ and see their profession of faith in Christ, their excitement for Christ, and then to fall into grievous sin or to fall in rebellious sin where they stay rebellious to the Lord's will for periods of time, maybe months of disobedience to Christ and His Word. I would have to say that is greatly discouraging to me as well. As a believer, and especially as a pastor, I've experienced both of these emotions, and maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you understand that. You have people in your life or people that you know that have professed faith in Christ, and you've seen them walk with Christ and seen the obedience to Christ and the great joy that it brings your heart, but equally have experienced the disobedience of other believers as well and the great sorrow that can bring. Not to mention, that also is a personal experience for your own walk with Christ as well. I don't know about you, but as a believer, I think we as believers have higher highs and lower lows. We have those moments where we are victorious in Christ, we are obeying Christ, like He says in the Word, and what a great joy that brings to our heart and our lives, but equally what great sorrow it brings when we fall into sin ourselves and disobey His Word. I can remember when I was a relatively new believer, how I had to work through these emotions, the great joy and the great disappointment, not really understanding why this was so important to me. I can remember even asking my wife, Carrie, with people that we would be discipling or people that we knew at Grace Church or that were in our FOF class, and we would see them struggle with sin and walk away, and just how that really was difficult for me. I struggled trying to understand, why does this bother me so much? Why am I so upset by this, and why does it give me so much joy? Well, I can remember how confused I was at that, but I can remember when I first came across some passages of Scripture in the Bible that really spoke to my heart, because it showed me that I was not the only one who experienced these emotions for the sake of God's people. I'll never forget the first time I was studying 2 John, and I came across this verse, 2 John chapter 1, verse 4. John writes, and he says, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father." Literally, in the language, John was exceedingly happy. He was elated when he had heard and understood the obedience that God's people had towards the word of Christ. I was greatly encouraged by that, to see that I wasn't the only one who desired to see obedience in the people of God. But I can also remember the first time I came across a verse in 2 Corinthians by the Apostle Paul where he spoke of his sorrow and pain when believers walked away from the truth or were disobedient. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, Paul writing to the church, by the way, that grieved his heart and broke his heart, he wrote, he said, "Who is weak without my being weak? And who is led into sin without my intense concern?" That also equally encouraged me, because I had experienced both, and it was very encouraging to learn that this was an experience of even the great Apostle Paul and the great Apostle John. Both emotions, with obedience and disobedience. But of all the verses in Scripture, beloved, that really helped me understand the value of obedience and the understanding of this heart towards obedience, of all the verses that showed that to me, it was this verse that we read just a few minutes ago. The verse that we find before us in John chapter 17, verse 17, where Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That verse really shook me to the core on the value of Christ, on the nature of sanctification, or understood as obedience. Jesus would pray for his disciples literally in a few moments. He's about to die. He's about to go to the cross and give up his life for their lives. And what does he pray? He prays that the 11, the disciples, would be sanctified in the truth. Sanctified. That sounds like a big word, but it's really quite a simple word. It's literally hagios in the language as a noun and hagiadzo in the verb form, and it literally means to make holy or to set apart or to consecrate toward God. The word can be used to speak of someone being set apart for a specific purpose or a specific action. The word can be used to speak of someone being set apart unto God positionally in their salvation. They are sanctified, saved, literally, set apart, declared holy. And the word hagiadzo can be used to speak of literally making someone be set apart or sanctified, or another word we could use, holy, practical holiness. This verse, of all the verses, to encourage me and to help me understand the value of holiness in the lives of God's people, this verse was the verse. Sanctification, holiness, consecration unto God was the priority of Christ Jesus on the night that he prayed to the Father. He prayed that the disciples, as we studied last Sunday, would be protected from the evil of the world. He wanted them to be protected from the evil one. He wanted them to be protected from the evil system of the world and all of its temptations and its pressure and its sin. But he also wanted his disciples to be sanctified from the world, set apart as holy, practical holiness. And so he prayed for sanctification, which, by the way, is just an amazing thought when you think about it. Because what we learn in this little verse, 17, that you can remember this verse. This is the easiest verse to remember. John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth. An absolutely amazing verse of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was an acknowledgement in his prayer that the disciples needed sanctification. They needed to grow in godliness. They were not where he wanted them to be. They were not where they were, but they certainly were not where they wanted to be or where he wanted them to be. They needed to continue in practical holiness, separation from the world. And that's because their lives weren't over. Their lives were just getting started. In matter of factly, they had just started living for Christ because he was going away and he was leaving them in the world, and now their lives were about to get intense. But I am struck by the fact that here are the 11 disciples, after having spent 3 years walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing the Word of God, the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ himself, manifesting his glory to them, receiving the special revelation of God personally in the person of Jesus Christ, and here Jesus prays that they would grow in holiness, sanctification. That after hearing his truth, as we learn in verses 6 through 10, and after coming to know his truth salvifically, and after believing the truth and keeping the truth and obeying the truth, there was still so much room for growth in their lives. They still lacked holiness and sanctification. They still needed separation from the world and consecration to God. An astounding truth. Here they are at the end of this ministry, and they need to be sanctified practically. They didn't need to be sanctified positionally, because notice what Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 16. Notice what he says. He says, they, speaking of the 11, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Notice the verb, they are not of the world. Matter of fact, they have been literally, as we learn up in the context in chapter 17, verse 6, where Jesus says they had been chosen out of the world. They had been chosen out of the world. They had been saved out of the world, as we learned, they received, they believed, and they obeyed the Word of God. They had been taken out of the world salvifically, positionally. They are not of the world, even as Christ was not of the world. And yet, they still needed to grow in sanctification and godliness. Serving, beloved, as a footnote, a great reminder to us all of the importance of holiness and sanctification in our lives after salvation. You know, there are a lot of believers and even some seminaries and some churches that would espouse that once you're saved, always saved, and no need for sanctification, no need for holiness. You can be saved and you can just go on living your life just like you were before, just like the devil, and it doesn't really matter. You're in, you're okay, and sanctification is not important. Here we have a very clear teaching of Christ that sanctification is absolutely vital to the believer. Vital. The Lord understood this about his disciples. He understood that there was much room for growth, and he understands the need today. There is need for today in our lives for growth as well. Just like God desired holiness in his saints in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, verse 2, where he said, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. In the New Testament, with the New Testament believer, it is just the same. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This holiness, this sanctification, this theme of godliness, it goes from the Old Testament all the way through into the New Testament. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ literally praying to God for holiness in the lives of the disciples. This is why, beloved, I believe the Lord has given us these words in his prayer to ultimately help us today, at this time, in this generation, of the need of the hour, which is holiness and sanctification. An important passage for us to renew our minds on, to have our minds renewed on the importance of holiness and the application of holiness. Now, I've really broken down these verses into basically three principles of sanctification that you can apply in your lives tonight, beloved, on what it really means in terms of sanctification of what the Lord prays here. Now, I must say at the outset, there is so much we could talk about out of this verse. In fact, we could do multiple Sundays on verse 17 alone, and some pastors have. In fact, I was reading in one of the commentaries, and that writer, the commentator, was saying that there is literally, of all the chapters of the Bible, of all the portions of Scripture that has the most written about it and the most sermons preached on, it is John chapter 17. And of all the verses that is preached the most, it is verse 4, I believe it is, where it says that this is eternal life. No, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Christ Jesus, whom you have sent. This commentator was even saying that there are literally, of all the commentators and of all the sermons on this chapter, the Puritans were the ones that preached on this the most, and there are literally books, whole books, that are over 500 pages of reading on this chapter alone. It is so profound and so deep. So I say at the outset, we're just skimming the surface on this doctrine of sanctification. It is really my heart tonight to just really remind you of the value of sanctification from the Lord's Prayer. And there's basically three principles of sanctification that the Lord gives us in this text. The first principle that we see is the process of sanctification. The second principle we'll see is the purpose of sanctification. And the last principle we'll look at is the pattern of sanctification. Let's look at the process of sanctification. Verse 17 of John, notice what Jesus says again. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify them in the truth. I really want to quickly point out something that it does not say. Not only what it says, but notice what it does not say. It does not say sanctify them in the worship. It doesn't say sanctify them in clever stories. It doesn't say sanctify them in history. It says sanctify them in the truth. Jesus has the right process in his prayer on how we, as a body of believers, are sanctified in the Lord. And I think we learn in this, really, that there are really two aspects to this process of sanctification. I most certainly pulled that out. Truly, one of the means by which God sanctifies us is the truth. Clearly, Jesus says that. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He repeats truth twice, and he ties it to the word, the inerrant word. No doubt, it is the truth that grows the believer. But there is another truth in this that is implied in our understanding of the process by which we grow in holiness and godliness. No doubt it is the truth of God that grows us, but it is also the Spirit of God who grows us. And we see this by virtue of the fact that Jesus is praying to God to sanctify the believers. Notice, he is not preaching to the disciples sanctification and holiness. He is praying to God for the sanctification and holiness of the disciples. In other words, he is calling on God, the one who can sanctify his people. He is praying to the God of heaven, the Father above, to sanctify his people, where we learn that there is a twofold aspect to this sanctification process. There is the truth, and there is the spirit of the truth that sanctifies us. It is God moving through his word, the truth, by the power of the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, to grow us into the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. What we learn here about the process of sanctification is that sanctification is both a work of God and, dare I say it, a work of man. I could have easily preached to you about the importance of the truth to sanctify yourselves and just really given you all the commands that are in the scripture, how you need to be in the truth. You got to get in the truth. You got to read the truth. You got to study the truth so that you can be sanctified. But we learn here that apart from the Spirit of God using the truth in your life, there is no growth. That is why we find the Lord Jesus praying to the Father to sanctify the disciples, teaching us that sanctification has both our involvement and God's involvement by means of the truth. That sanctification is a work of God, but it is also a work of man. It is often known as being synergistic, sinner, meaning not S-I-N-N-E-R, but S-Y-N, meaning together. It's synergistic, meaning that we work with God while God works with us in the sanctification process. This is antithetical or opposite of monogenistic salvation, where God is the only one who saves us, meaning that you and I could never save ourselves by any work that we could ever do, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Salvation is the work of God alone, but sanctification is God working in us to will toward his good pleasure. As we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and the reason we do that is because it is God who is at work in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. Notice I said, work out your salvation. It doesn't say work for your salvation. You're working it out. You already have salvation. You're just working it out in sanctification, holiness, growth. And this, beloved, honestly, there's a rub here. There is what is called an antinomy or a tension in Scripture, whereas who's doing the growth in your life? Who grows you into godliness? Is it you or is it God? Well, it's both. God is the one who grows you, but you are also actively a part of that growth. One thing I do know, that if I am godly and godliness is coming out of my life, I am more likely to say that it's God, and when I fail, it's me. And I don't know, that's probably not exactly correct, but I'm comfortable with that. I also know that my growth or my godliness is really dictated by the amount of discipline that I have in the truth of God's word. In other words, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, that the sword of the Spirit is the word of truth. In other words, it is the word of truth that the Spirit uses as a sword to kill your flesh, your sin. And so I say that because if you do not put the word of God into your soul and you don't read it, you don't study it, you don't listen to it, you don't hear it, and you don't obey it, then there's no way that the Holy Spirit has a whole lot to use in your life to grow you. The more truth that you put in your heart, the more the Spirit has to grow you into the image of His Son, of the Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus gave these principles of sanctification. In John chapter 15, verse 4, we read this, we studied this. Jesus commands the disciples, abide in me. That's their imperative. You need to do this. Because as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And then he goes on to say, abiding in Christ means abiding in his word, John 15, verse 7. But he also added on top of that, this work of the Spirit in the disciples' lives. And you can see that in John chapter 16, verse 13, where Jesus tells the disciples, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And there's other verses where he talks about the Holy Spirit in John 14 coming to live inside them. And all of that is the work of God in the lives and the hearts of the disciples, but it is meted out through the truth and through their discipline to be obedient to the truth. All that said, sanctification, the process of sanctification, is a work of God and a work of you as you are disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness in the truth. It's quite a truth, and I know there's a lot more I could say, and there's principles of putting off sin and putting on righteousness, and there's all these practical ways that you do this, renewing your mind on the Word of God, not being conformed to the world, but by the transforming of the renewing of your mind is another way. There's all these different ways, but to bring it to a nutshell, it really is a process where God is at work in you to will toward his good pleasure, and you are working toward his good pleasure in discipline. Now, this is quite a truth for us, beloved, because it really highlights, as I said before, our need to be in the Word of God. Very clearly, Scripture, I could go through so many verses on this, but just to give you a few, to give you the importance of the truth in your growth as believers, we learn in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, where Paul writes that faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. The very thing that you need is faith. You need faith for salvation, and you need faith for sanctification. And how does that faith come? It comes from hearing. Hearing the word of Christ. We also learn in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, the importance of the word of God in your lives. In chapter 3, verse 15, Paul is exhorting Timothy. You remember Timothy, his protege in the faith. You know Timothy, he literally wanted out of the ministry. He wanted out. It was a very difficult church environment, and he wanted to quit. And so Paul wrote him the epistle to encourage him to remain faithful and to be faithful to the calling of pastorate. And he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, to encourage Timothy in how he's going to stay in the faith and how he's going to stay in the ministry. And he says this, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. All Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable. And what's it profitable for? It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And why? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Boy, if there isn't a verse in the Bible that shows the importance of the Word of God for your growth and for my growth, it is that verse. Literally in the language, here's how you understand it. This is what we're doing when we meet on Sunday. This is why I'm teaching and preaching, because we understand that your growth is tied to a fourfold process. You need to be taught. And when you're taught the Word of God, you learn about God and you learn about yourself and you have a right understanding of things. But also the thing that the Word of God does is it reproves you. It reproves you, literally in the language, it convicts you of your sin. It makes you guilty. In fact, when you come to church, You know, you really should have some guilt as we're going through the Word of God. But it shouldn't all be guilt, because then it moves to the third process, which says it's profitable for correction. And I love the language on that. I've said this before, but it literally means to be set upright again. The Word of God teaches you. It convicts you. It literally cuts you down in conviction, showing you your guilt and your failure to obey the Word of God. But God doesn't leave you in your guilt and in your shame. He sets you upright with the Word of God. And why does He do that? To train you in righteousness. An amazing passage, beloved, of the power and the need for the Word of God in our lives. But the problem is, really, the problem is, why don't we grow? Why aren't we growing like we need to? I really think it's really easy. It's a twofold problem. It's either we don't believe this about the truth, we really don't believe it can do what it says, or secondly, we're too lazy to obey the truth and do the truth. And beloved, as I said, this is an ache in my heart. It's an ache in my heart to see it at times in my own life. It's an ache in my heart to see it at times in your lives. It's an ache in my heart to see it in the lives of the people of the church. When I see the sin fleshing out in the church because of laziness regarding the Word of God, or because, just quite frankly, they don't believe the Word of God can do what it says. This is an ache in my heart. I'll never forget it. I tell you what, it was really good for me, because I got saved, you know, at 25 years old, and shortly after salvation, we were in a church for just a little while, and then I was called to the ministry and was allowed to go out to seminary, and I spent 7 years at Grace Community Church just immersed in the Word of God and godliness, and just a great place to be. And then I graduated from seminary, and we moved back to Colorado to start a church. And I thought it might be profitable for us as a family and as a future church to spend some time visiting many of the churches in the surrounding area before we launched, to find out what was going on in those churches. And these weren't churches that were way off the map here. We're talking about churches that we could potentially associate with: Baptist churches, evangelical churches, churches that were somewhere within the pale of orthodoxy that we could agree with. And I'll never forget, I don't know how many churches we visited. We probably visited 20. And we visited churches in the Fremont County area of Colorado. We visited churches in the Loveland and the Fort Collins area. And I have to say, it was so grievous to me. We visited churches where pastors would preach 20 minutes at best, and half of the sermons were stories about themselves or stories about the culture or stories about history or current events, with a little verse thrown in. There were times in churches that we visited churches where movie clips were played of Mission Impossible, and that was played, and then the sermon was built around Tom Cruise climbing a cliff. I'm not joking. It was so grievous to me. We went to churches where puppet shows were up on the stage, and the puppet show was the focus of the message. We went to one church where the book of Revelation was read in the church, and you say, well, isn't that hearing the Word of God? Yes, it is, but it was done dramatized version with somebody in the back over the loudspeakers with the voice of God. And the Lord said, you know, really? And it's good to hear the Word of God, but so much, how many of you really understand the book of Revelation with all that it says? I can remember going through that service and thinking of my professor, Dr. Thomas, who literally spent probably 10 years of his life studying the book of Revelation, writing his doctorate and his thesis, and writing a 2-volume commentary on that book just to understand what it says. And that's the service? We visited churches where the majority of the service was worship, contemporary music, where the lights were turned down low and the music was turned up loud. And that's the focus of the majority of the service. we visited a multiple of churches where the truth was not being preached. And I don't say that as if to exalt us, that we somehow have got it all together. We can be just as sinful and have the church and have the truth preached to us. But I say that because it really grieves my heart. And every time I left those services, you know what verse came up in my brain? This verse right here. Sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. It just flabbergasted me to understand or how that could work out, how Christians would want to tie themselves to a church where there was no word, no truth. And then it dawned on me as to why we see so many problems in the church, why there's a lack of reverence in the church, why there's a lack of holiness and obedience in the church. And that's because the truth is not taught. And where the church does not have the truth, the church will not be godly and holy. This really, beloved, is a very important principle. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 in the Old Testament, God speaking. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Knowledge of what? The truth. Isaiah 5, verse 13, my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. That's right, they have nothing to thirst their souls and to quench their spirits. They're famished. They have no sustenance because there's no truth. So important. This is why, beloved, I want our church to be grounded in and centered and known by the truth. Because we understand the importance of the truth of God in your life, in my life, for our growth and our godliness. I understand there's times you feel like Eutychus when Paul prolonged his message in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and he prolonged it and he fell over dead. Remember the story? I understand it. There's times I look out there and many of you are dying on me, okay? But really, it's because we need the truth. And like I said, we can sit in a church that preaches the truth, and we can sit in a church that exposits the truth and is expositorially preaching the Word of God, but if you're not expositorially hearing the Word of God, it has no effect on your life as well. We're not necessarily better than those that don't have the truth, but boy, we sure want to have it as the focal point of what we do. This passage really shows us the value of the Word of God in the growth of God's people. And I really look at it as the long haul. I understand there's sermons you'll never remember that I've preached. There's sermons that I've sat in, I'll never remember them all. There's select sermons that I can remember. They're like cream on milk. They rise to the top in my mind and they stay there. They'll always be there. But there's a multitude of sermons that I've heard that I can never really remember. But I'm looking at it, and so is God, I think, over the long haul. That as you hear the Word of God and you keep hearing the Word of God Sunday after Sunday, it changes your thinking and it transforms your living. The Word of God is living and active. What a principle of sanctification that we see in this verse, amen? Great principle. Well, let's look at the second principle. We've seen the process of sanctification, which is the truth. The second principle that we see is we look at the purpose of sanctification. The process, now the purpose. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. What is the purpose ultimately for your sanctification? Why does God want you to be sanctified, set apart, and holy? It is because the mission of Christ is to send you into the world to bring the gospel to the lost. Notice what Jesus says. Just as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. In the same manner, Father, that you sent me into the world. And why did God the Father send God the Son? He sent God the Son to bring the gospel to lost souls so that they might be saved. Just as you sent me into the world, I send them. This was the mission that he had, that Jesus had in sending the disciples. This is the mission for their sanctification. He was not praying that they'd be taken out of the world. We looked at that. He was praying that they would be protected from the world, verse 15. And he was praying that they would be sanctified from the world. And why? So that the world would know that God had sent them, verse 21. So that the world would know that the gospel was real in their lives. As the world would literally see the transforming power of God in their lives as they were sent out. Sanctification would literally equip the disciples, the apostles, to bring the gospel to the lost world. And I mean bringing the gospel to the world. I don't mean bringing it by preaching it only. I mean bringing the gospel by preaching the gospel and living the gospel. I don't think there's anything more powerful of the gospel testimony than a life that is godly and holy and living out the truths of the gospel. And I don't think there's anything more destructive to the testimony of the gospel than Christians that live ungodly lives. I love what J.C. Ryle says here. He says, "Surely we need not say much to show the matchless wisdom of this prayer. More holiness is the very thing to be desired for all servants of Christ. Holy living is the great proof of the reality of Christianity. Men may refuse to see the truth of our arguments, but they cannot evade the evidence of a godly life. Such a life adorns religion and makes it beautiful, and sometimes wins those who are not won by the word." That is powerful. This really comes back to what I was saying at the beginning of our time, is why I find joy in the salvation of the lost through the obedience of God's people. It really is glorious. Because I really don't think we really realize this, beloved. You realize that sanctification is the equipping for you in evangelization. Your holiness is the tool that God uses in saving sinners. It's powerful. Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 16, he said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." What's your light? Your light is your godliness. Your light is your holiness. Your light is the way you live your life. Your light is that you live differently than the world lives. And as you grow in sanctification, as you grow in godliness, your light will shine brighter and brighter. And as the culture gets darker and darker and you grow brighter and brighter, the testimony gets greater and greater. Proverbs 4, verse 18 says, "But the path of the righteous is like the dawn, like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." Let your light shine before men that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. And what we learn by this, beloved, is that our greatest testimony, this is very key, listen carefully, that our greatest testimony is not found in our compromise with the world. Your greatest testimony is not compromising the standards of God's world to somehow appear loving and accepting of sinners. Your greatest testimony is godliness and sanctification and holiness. This really is the weakness of the church. The church thinks that in order to reach the lost, they need to somehow compromise the holiness and the standards of God to reach the lost who are in the darkness, that the church should compromise those. But that is not what Jesus is teaching us here. If you want to reach the lost, the greatest way to do that is godliness, holiness of life, and declaration of the truth of God's word. Living the truth out in your life in the hope that it'll lead others to the truth. Beloved, don't compromise the word of God to reach the lost in your life. Don't cave in to the pressures of the lifestyle of a loved one in the hope that it will bring them to the gospel of Christ. Stand for the truth. Stand for the gospel. Love them in the truth, but be firm in the truth. Let the truth and your stand for the truth work out in their lives. If they reject you or they can't stand you because you stand firm, well, that's not your sin. You just need to stand on the truth, and you don't know how the Lord may use that. I'll never forget this with my sister. Really, honestly, the Lord has just, I don't know, the Lord's used this in my life to just take a stand on the truth and trust God with the results. And God has used that in my life. And I'll never forget it with my sister, you know, and her boyfriend at the time, you know, I was preaching the gospel to her and sharing the gospel with her over and over and over, and it came to a point in our relationship where she just stopped talking to me altogether and said, I'm done with you. That was a real difficult time for me, no doubt. It was painful. But I couldn't compromise. I stood on the truth. I'll never forget it. We were driving through South Park, Colorado, and she was in the back, and I was in the front driving, and her boyfriend had fallen asleep in the passenger seat, and I was driving, and she's in the back, and she's literally weeping, weeping, and she's telling me, I want my old brother back. I want my old brother back. And I said to her, you'll never get your brother back. The only way you'll get your brother back is if you come from the darkness and come to the light, you come to Christ, you'll get your brother back. And that was it. We separated for a time, but I'll never forget. I don't know how long, maybe 6 months, 8 months, 2 years, somewhere in there, seemed like forever. But all of a sudden, I got this call from her. I hadn't heard from her for a very long time. And she says, would you come down to Denver and see me? I said, sure. I would love that. Carrie and I drove all the way down, parked, getting ready to go inside. We walk up to the door. She meets us at the door with tears running down her face. And she says, God is doing something in my life. Now, why would she have ever approached me if I looked just like her and was living an ungodly life and had no stand for the truth? Why would she seek me out in a time of need? Stand on the truth. This is your testimony. Your sanctification is your greatest light for the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and with reverence. What a truth. You want them to ask what the hope is that lies within you. You have to live like you have hope in Christ, and you live a different life than they live. Good stuff. Let's look at the third principle of sanctification. We see the process of sanctification, the purpose of sanctification. Lastly, the pattern of sanctification. Verse 19, Jesus says, for their sakes, the disciples, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in the truth. That is quite a verse, and you might be going, what does that mean? Well, I think what he's talking about here is what Jesus is talking about is he sets the standard of what sanctification looks like. Notice what he says, for their sakes I sanctify myself. How did Jesus sanctify himself? How did he do that? It wasn't that he was unholy, he was perfectly holy. What he's talking about is he set himself apart to obey the Father's will, to do what God the Father had set for him to do. And he had set himself apart for that purpose. And what was that purpose? It was to go to the cross and die for sinners. Jesus was telling the disciples the pattern for sanctification then is sacrifice. It is suffering. It is obedience to the will of God, no matter the cost. It's amazing truth. Jesus says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they themselves may be sanctified in the truth. What is he saying? Father, sanctify them in the truth. Father, set them apart, make them holy, so that they can go out into the world and have an effective witness with the lost. And Father, help them to practice the pattern that I am giving them right now, which is sanctification is rooted in sacrifice for the sake of others. That is a very powerful truth. Very powerful. The kind of sacrifice or sanctification, the Lord is speaking of is sacrificial, like his. Like his. He sanctified himself to the Father's will. He obeyed him at all costs. He followed all of the Father's will, and that required persecution, sacrifice, suffering, and ultimately death, the cross. But that was not without purpose. Notice what he says, for their sakes he did this. I sanctify myself for their sake, literally for their benefit, on their behalf, for their good. Jesus was willing to be sanctified because it meant the salvation and the sanctification of other sinners. Notice what it says, the purpose clause. I sanctify myself that they themselves may also be sanctified in the truth. The purpose of his sacrificial sanctifying of himself was so that they would be saved and sanctified in the truth as well. Sanctified positionally and sanctified practically in the truth. And the disciples would need to follow this pattern of sanctification. You know, there's a famous saying by Tertullian, who wrote in 197 AD, you may have heard this, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That is what Jesus is talking about. What he meant, Tertullian, that is, that the sacrifice of the martyrs, the blood that they had spilt, is what turned out to be the greatest power to deliver people from the dominion of darkness and save sinners. You can look into church history and you'll find this throughout church history, that when the church was persecuted and put to death, it actually led to the growth of the church. The church spread rapidly under the persecution because the unbelieving world would see these believers who had committed themselves to Christ and were willing to forsake all the world for the sake of others to come to know Jesus Christ, and they were willing to put their lives on the line for the salvation of someone who hated them, and the world would see that, and they could not get away from the trueness of the faith of these believers. This is what Jesus is talking about. The pattern for sanctification is sacrifice. It costs us to pursue holiness, to bring others to a knowledge of Christ. I think of Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. Wow, that's amazing. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Sound familiar? Notice the process of sanctification. He is laboring, but God is laboring within him, mightily doing his work. Notice the purpose of the sanctification, to bring the gospel to the lost. And notice the sacrifice of the sanctification. He is rejoicing in the sufferings for their sake, for the building up of the church. What a good reminder for us tonight on sanctification. What areas in your life do you need to mortify and slay in your lives? What areas of sin are you holding on to that is hindering your testimony and your outreach to the lost? How is your witness being affected by the sin in your life? Do you need to spend more time in the Word of God? What part of the truth do you need to put into your life and put into practice? Do you have loved ones that don't know Christ and you want them to know Christ? Then seek holiness, pursue righteousness. What a great truth tonight, beloved. Maybe you're here tonight and this just doesn't resonate. You don't fully know how that works out because you yourself have not personally been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. I pray tonight that you would give your life to Jesus Christ. One of the most glorious truths of the Scripture is the salvation of sinners, that God would forgive sinners, not of some of their sin, but all of their sin through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you are here tonight and you have not had your sins fully forgiven and been set on the course of growing in godliness and holiness, I pray that you would give your life to Christ now. This is a glorious truth.